Can you open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 14. We'll be reading John 14, verses 1 to 6. And in a few moments, David will be preaching to us from these verses. We've been looking through these chapters 13 to 17, and where we are now at chapter 14 is still in the upper room, and Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples in a closed room of him and the 11 disciples Judas has left. And this is what Jesus says, John chapter 14, and we'll read the first 6 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Now let's turn to John chapter 14 together, shall we? In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, we're going to look at verse 1 very specifically this morning, and then next week we'll look at the other verses. You'll see there on the sheet that our subject this morning is heart trouble. Heart trouble. And there's a little quotation from J.C. Ryle's thoughts on the Gospels, which we'll begin with. He says this, heart trouble is the commonest thing in the world. No rank or class or condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out. We're going to look at this morning, as you can see in our two headings, symptoms of heart trouble. We'll find them described for us. We'll discover something of what that means. And then something of the medicine prescribed, even in this one verse in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let's just pray before we do that, shall we? Lord, we do come to you with these things that we've just mentioned in mind, and pray, Lord, for every gospel opportunity down through this week. Thank you for the other churches of the city of like mind, where we can pray for them and they pray for us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would be with them and bless them as they reach out into the areas where you have placed them and called them to serve you and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of friends far away, and we do pray for Joyce this morning in Zambia, pray for Bernard down in Droitwich, and pray, Lord God, you'd be with them, bless them, help them while they're apart. Lord, physically, they're both in great need, so we just pray that you would really minister to their needs and the needs of them being apart at this time. We do pray. We thank you, Lord, for every opportunity there is to bring the gospel across the world. And we know, Lord, that the huge crowds will come to Lincoln next weekend for the Christmas market. So we commit that to you and ask your blessing on the gospel outreach there. We commit that to you and pray for your help and blessing. And as, Lord, we think this morning in this passage of what it is to have troubles and cares and difficulties and trials, Lord, we pray for our dear friends Pete and Ruth and for Elias this morning, that you'll be with them and bless them, help them and comfort them, Lord, we pray. And there are others not well, Lord, this morning. There are missing gaps here this morning of those who would normally be here. We just ask, Lord, that where is that there is illness and where there are difficulties, please, Lord, come and comfort and help and restore. We do ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So I wonder, do you have heart trouble? this morning. According to J.C. Ryle, it's very possible that you do. And if you don't at the moment, then you will. I don't think this verse, John 14, verse 1, really is not applicable to any of us. For at some stage, at some time, we will be, as Ryle says, in this common thing that nothing holds back from. So what are some of the symptoms? What are the things that bring heart trouble? I just want to suggest three to you this morning, and you might think of others. I'm sure that you will, but these three seem to come into this passage, and when we think about them, they make up really just a huge amount of what heart trouble is. Here's the first one: disappointment. Disappointment. Isn't disappointment such a thing that crushes our hearts? In Proverbs 13 and verse 12, it says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when something just hasn't worked out, it's so disappointing. It makes our hearts sick, gives us heart troubles. And then secondly, loss. Not only disappointment, but loss. The loss of a dearly loved family member or friend. The loss of a job. The loss of that which is precious to us. That feeling of just emptiness and that gnawing feeling of just not having that person, that which is so normal in our lives, it's gone. And let me add a third: uncertainty. Uncertainty. The future just unknown. The future just in disarray. All sort of plans and hopes, all broken in pieces. And it's like a jigsaw that doesn't fit together. And our question is this: what now? What are we going to do now? So those three things, disappointment and loss and uncertainty, they're some of the symptoms of heart trouble. But they often don't come alone, do they? They come together. They come sometimes hard on the heels of one another. And the trouble rises higher and higher. And it's as if one of those things would be bad enough. But when all three come together, it's overwhelming. And when we come to John chapter 14, we see here men who are troubled. It's here right now in the upper room in this first verse. Troubled. And it may be this morning it's here in your heart. Maybe it's here. It's trouble of heart. Let's think about these three areas of trouble of heart in relation to where we are in this passage. Disappointment, first of all. Just turn back in your Bibles, maybe a page or so to John chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. Remember, the upper room is Thursday evening. Well, earlier on in the week, What a different situation there was out in the streets of Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And for these disciples now in the upper room with Jesus, their Jesus was going to be king. But he wasn't. He was in a little room, just with a few men. not on the throne, in front of a whole crowd. He's talking about leaving them and going. He's talking about death. I think the whole spirit of what's in the disciples' minds is probably caught up in what we read in Luke 24 and verse 31, where the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and we don't know who those two disciples were, but this is what they say. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. Crash. Disappointment. It's not working out as we thought. Loss. Verses 33 and 36 contain three words of the Lord Jesus. He says it twice. He alludes to it again and again as the passage goes on into chapter 14, verse 33 and verse 36. I am going. I'm going. In verse 33, he says it's just a little while longer. It's only a little while longer that I'm going to be here, and then I am going. And the ripples of those things, the ripples of those words, I am going, I am going, I am going. It's like the ripples of the sea coming in and then running out again. I am going, I am going. And in John chapter 19, and verse 30, those ripples have become a mighty flood. John 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. He'd gone. Loss. Loss. And all this talk of being a king, but such disappointment, and all this talk of going and loss brings uncertainty, doesn't it? Uncertainty. And what is the future going to be? This is a catalyst for so much trouble of heart. Uncertainty comes into our minds and into our thinking. And you might recognize your own heart in the things that we see. Anxious questions. Verse 36, chapter 13, verse 36. Where are you going? Verse 37. Why can't I follow you now? Isn't that us? Well, what's going to happen? Anxious questions. Rash decisions. Peter, verse 37, chapter 13. I will lay down my life. And we make rash decisions, don't we, in heart troubles. Thirdly, not listening to wise counsel. Not listening to wise counsel. Chapter 14 and verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you're going. Did he not listen to what Jesus had said in verse 2? I am going to prepare a place for you. And you're going to come to me afterwards. But when our hearts are troubled, we don't listen. Fourthly, words of desperation. Verse 5, chapter 14. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? Before you go, how can we know the way? But Jesus was still there. The disciples didn't need to be that desperate. He was still there. He would still teach them. He would still tell them. He's not gone yet. Fifthly, let's just go outside of our passage a moment. Unwise actions. Chapter 18 and verse 10. Chapter 18 and verse 10. They've gone out of the upper room. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck off the high priest's servant's ear. Cut off his right ear. Oh, Peter, that was unwise. Let's go further beyond that. Chapter 18 and verse 27. Chapter 18 and verse 27. Peter then denied again, and a rooster crowed. Just as Jesus had said, Peter three times denied the Lord. Seventhly, Matthew 26, verse 56 tells us this. They all forsook him and fled. They ran away. Let's put those things together, shall we? Here is disappointment in my life and your life. Here is loss in our lives. Here is the uncertainty. And it's like a massive wave, and it comes crashing into our lives. Ripples at first, perhaps, but then it's all too much. So we ask the anxious questions, and we make rash decisions, and we don't listen to wise counsel, and our words get desperate, and our actions become unwise, and we even deny that God is in it. And we say, oh, God can't be in this. And then we run away. Faith just crashes. It's all too much. Our poor, weak faith crashes to the ground under that uncertainty. What a picture we have here of those things that are so familiar to you and to me in these men. But in the upper room on that Thursday night was one who is the physician of souls, one who knows heart trouble through and through, one who was at once Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus, their friend and Saviour. Son of Man, who himself, in verse 31 of chapter 13, it tells us, was troubled. Sorry, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled. Same word. He was troubled. Jesus is real man. In that upper room with his disciples, he is troubled. He feels their infirmities. He feels their weakness. He knows you through and through. He is Jesus, Son of Man. He knew disappointment as he saw Judas going out of that room, as he saw loss, the loss of that one, as he saw the uncertainty of Gethsemane to come and the cross ahead. As a man, he cried out, didn't he? Lord, if this cup can pass from me. He was there in that room. And he is here this morning. This Jesus, Son of Man. But he is Son of God. And a Son of God, this Jesus knows exactly what you need. He is the sovereign Son of God, working out the purposes of his Father as every moment ticked by in that room that led him step by step, moment by moment, to the cross, which was not the greatest disaster of the world, but the very center of the world's history, the purposes of God to redeem a people to himself. And he knew exactly how to console and counsel and comfort and care for troubled hearts. And he is here this morning by his Spirit, and he is here in his word, and he is able to come to you and me just as he was with those disciples in that upper room and say to them these very simple words: let not your heart be troubled. Well, there's something of the symptoms of heart trouble. We can see them, can't we, in our own hearts, in our own troubles and difficulties. Now let's see the medicine prescribed by this Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. And there's some very important things to note here as we look at this verse, because there are things that we must not just run past and not let sink deep into our minds. The first is this: read the verse again and note one word in particular. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if you've got an NIV or an ESV, you'll tell me I've read it wrongly. I'll tell you, you've got it wrongly. It's a heart that's referred to. Just as in the upper room was a gathering of one heart, so a church, as it is gathered together, is a gathering of a one-hearted people. Jesus says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. And the AV and the New King James and other verses, in other versions, bring that out very, very carefully. It is Jesus speaking to them, 11 men with 11 individual hearts, but in the situation, they were as one. You know, that's a pattern for the local church. That's a pattern for every gospel church. From that moment, through the New Testament, and even to today. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says this: now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of any of the things that they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There is a one-heartedness in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there in that room on that Thursday evening, there was such a one-heartedness of those men. Though Peter said this, and Thomas said that, and Philip said the other, they were all there as one heart. And Jesus speaks to them as one. Let not your heart be troubled. And it teaches us this: no Christian is an island. No believer is an isolated individual. No Christian should have a separated heart. We are called and meant to be one. The pictures in God's word in the New Testament are so strong. A body, a building, a family, a group of soldiers. One. Jesus prays for them to be one. When we get to John 17, he prays in that amazing prayer that we as his people might be one. Now, yes, on Friday we felt a oneness with Bernard. What a oneness we felt with him. And there was Bernard sitting in a little coffee shop with us in Worcestershire. But we felt a oneness with Joyce out there in Zambia, in that village, in Ikalengi, in that far-off place. There is a wide oneness and a wonderful oneness of all Christians. But the pattern of God's word is to bring Christians together into places, gatherings, where they are one together. Thank God for bringing us here. It's lovely to have visitors this morning, but for bringing us here so that we might, as one in our troubled heart, be comforted by the same Saviour. You know, in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16, it says this, that as a group of believers, they were to weep with those who wept and rejoice with those who rejoiced. You can't do that unless you're of one heart. It's not possible if you're separated and isolated. For a start, you don't know of any heart troubles in anyone else but yourself. So what happens is you begin to just turn in on yourself and everything becomes you. It becomes a me-centered heart. But in a true church, in a Christ-centered church, in an upper room church, each one, their heart is joined together as one. And we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. You're making notes, you might want to just jot down some of these verses. We haven't got time to go through them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 27. Colossians 2, verse 3. I could just go on. Every time that the Apostle Paul writes to a church, he writes about their oneness. I think it's something that we have to emphasize here. I think it's something most wonderful. I think it's something most vital that Jesus says in administering the medicine to troubled hearts, it is one heart. Let not your heart be troubled. All the medicine that Jesus gives for troubled hearts in these next few verses, he gives especially to one-hearted believers who can comfort one another with the comfort that he brings to each individual. Don't be separated, isolated, far off Christian. Be an upper room, one-hearted disciple. Here's the next important thing that we need to notice. What does Jesus prescribe? What medicine does he bring? You know, heart trouble is so complex, isn't it? When we think of the troubles that each one of us go through, you know, we can have a conversation with one another, can't we? And when we're honest with one another and when we open up to one another, we say, look, it's not actually as simple as it appears. And we follow the threads of their difficulty. We follow the threads of one another's disappointments and one another's loss and one another's uncertainties. And we see that it's not simple, is it? And it's like going to the doctor and the doctor saying to us, well, Mr. Fielding, I need to tell you that it's quite complex what the situation is with your illness. And I'm going to have to administer some medicine for you. And so I want you to take one of these 3 times a day, except on a Tuesday, and one of these twice a day, but not on the sort of odd months of the year, and one of these, on a Saturday. And no wonder we have to have those packs, don't we? Have you seen those packs which come from the chemist? And it's all set out for you, and the tablets are set there, and it's so complicated. And my dear mum, whose mind is not as active and as able as it's been before, just gets so confused about what tablets and what medicines she should have, and what goes where, and what she should take in the morning, what she should take in an afternoon and an evening. So here's the physician of souls. And hear all the complexities in that upper room. And hear all the complexities in our hearts, in our heart. And what is it that Jesus gives us? Is it a whole range of things? Is it just a plethora of medicines and tablets, spiritually speaking? Let's just read this verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Where's the complexity? It's simplicity, isn't it? Simply believe. Now we may say, well, I do believe. I do believe. This is not a gospel text, is it? Well, in a sense it is, but no, it's for Christians, isn't it? It's for his disciples. Well, let me just quote what J.C. Ryle says about this word believe. He says this, believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely. Believe what more? Trust more in what? Rest more on what? Lay hold more on what? Lean back on what? Let not your heart be troubled. You do believe in God. Believe also in me. The more is more of him. Jesus is saying you have a faith, a trust, a resting in God. That's in general, as it were. But now in these difficulties and troubles and disappointments and loss and uncertainty, believe more, trust more, rest more, lay hold more and lean back more on me, on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to hold on to him more. Not that just that general believing in God, but that specific believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as these men who did believe in God, they were Jews, they were men who had trusted in the God of the Old Testament, the God that they knew through all the prophets of old and so on, and now looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and he says, believe also in me. That is the vital belief and trust and holding on and leaning on and lying back on and resting upon that you need to do in times like this. It is a gospel text. Because if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian this morning, here is what you must do. In a moment we're going to hear about Lilias Trotter. Lilias Trotter became an incredible missionary to the Algerian people, Algerian Muslims, a century or so ago. It was when she was 12 years old, she lost her father, her precious father. And it broke her heart, left her disappointed, full of grief and uncertainty. But it brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be that in your life, the Lord might have to take you through the deepest, darkest times of disappointment and loss and uncertainty to bring you to him. But praise God if he does. For you are to lean and trust upon him, not just generally in God, but specifically upon the Saviour. But this verse is really for Christians, isn't it? It's for disciples. And Peter's there. And Peter would remember, wouldn't he, how he was in the water Do you remember how he was in the water? He'd asked the Lord Jesus to help him to walk upon the water, and he did. And whilst his face was looking into the face of Jesus, his Saviour, all was well. But his eyes went down into the troubles and the waves and the winds and the rain around him. And he began to sink. And so Jesus says this to them, to Peter and to the others. Believe also in me. There's two words believe here. The first is you do believe. The second is the imperative believe, believe. Believe more. That's why we're going to sing at the end of our service. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There is life for a look at the Saviour. A life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ryle says, faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. Next Sunday we're going to sing this. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. When we're saved, we believe not only in God generally, but we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God specifically. We're going to wrestle with that in the new year, because if you go on and read on in verses 7 to 11, that's the wrestle. Jesus, having said this, it sends the disciples' minds racing. Are you really God? Show us the Father, they say. And Jesus says, you've seen me. You are looking at God. And that's where we must look in all our troubles, in all our trials, in all our difficulties. So the effect of trials and disappointments, of loss and uncertainty in troubled hearts is to cause us to believe more on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the medicine he gives you. It's not complex, is it? We don't have to sort of think of it in some theological pack of tablets. We don't have to sort of work out what we need on a Monday and what we need in the evening and what we need on this day of the week or that day of the week. It's simply this. It's simply, let not your heart be troubled. You do believe. Believe more in me. So here's another thing to note. There's two more things. Belief is not a complete thing yet. Belief is not a perfect thing. Faith is not always strong. Faith is not always solid. Faith is not always unshakable. In fact, when these waves come crashing over us, just like the disciples, we are prone to be in a position where we might even deny that God is in it, and we might run away. I don't want these things. I can't cope with these things. I just want to hide. I just want to go away. But all this tells us something. It tells us that it's not your belief that matters in its strength, or your faith in its solidity or its unshakableness, because your faith and your belief gets shaken and is not solid and is not strong and is not perfect and complete. But the object of your faith is. That's the key thing, isn't it? It's the object of your faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is saying to you through his word this morning, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe. That poor, weak believing, but lean more, believe more, trust more in me. He is the unshakable one. He is the unchangeable one. He is the perfect one. It's not your faith. Don't look at your faith, because your faith fails. Don't trust your belief, because your belief is not complete or perfect yet. But he is. It's not looking to me. It's looking to him. That's his medicine. That's what he tells us. Oh dear, I've got, found another note, but never mind. We'll just do one more, I think. So this. Always, faith and belief is capable of being strengthened. And you know that, don't you? And I know that. We know we're shaken so often, but it's capable of more. It's like a muscle. So as we're growing, here's a young man and he's being trained to run the 100 metres and he can do it in about 12, 13 seconds. But his coach is saying, look, Usain Bolt can do it under 10, 9 point something. It can be strengthened. Your muscles can be strengthened. Your heart can be strengthened. Your power in your body. And faith and belief is like that. And here is the Lord Jesus administering a medicine that will not only bring comfort, but it will actually strengthen you. Listen to what John Newton says. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break those schemes of earthly joy that you might find your all in me. He is strengthening our faith through the trials. Through the troubles. And when Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, he's not only bringing comfort and consolation, he's actually strengthening their faith. He's actually giving them experiences that they will look back on and actually say, we are so glad that in that upper room we felt bereft and lost and hopeless, because there he showed us that we should not be troubled and that we should trust in him and in him alone. So we're in school, aren't we? We're in the school of heart troubles. We're in school today, but we'll be at home soon in the future. And that's where the next verses take us. Because the medicine's not only for here, but the medicine's preparation for what's to come. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? We had this hymn a few weeks ago when Pete was preaching on a Sunday evening. You may be aware of the story behind the hymn, but if you don't know it, then here at the front are some of these leaflets. The story behind the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The lady who wrote it was a lady called Helen Lemmel, and she read some of the writings of an incredible woman called Isabella Lilias Trotter. And she's one of those ladies like Amy Carmichael and other lady missionaries who have been to places that, you know, I wouldn't even dare to go. And she wrote a little tract called Focused, about how we are to focus our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. And having read it, this lady, Helen Lemmel, wrote the hymn, which we're about to sing. If you'd like one of these, it's a very precious story. Please take one. Let's sing it together. Now may that grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, come and say to our hearts this morning, let not your heart be troubled, until that one day when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys are restored, and then forevermore.